get ready to get started with class. This is kind of an overview of the last seven chapters of our 30-day challenge, I guess. And I did a devotion, a short devotion on Wednesday evening for the first three, and then I'll do one this afternoon for the next four. And I said I'd probably have to. I said I'd see how class goes, and then I'll know what to shorten for my devotion. But I might have to shorten my class for my devotion. So no, I'm just kidding. So, not till one. So, yeah, got an hour and 10 minutes. Yeah, don't worry. So we're gonna run through some of these and go over them a little quicker. And I didn't have a printout with the scripture verses, but some of them I might just reference if you just wanted to jot them down, and you could look at them too later. But we might get to most of them too. So jump back all the way to 7 days ago. We were in Jeremiah 31 was our chapter that we read, and we're going to kind of highlight a few verses 31 through 34. And if somebody would like to read those, well, go on from there, I guess. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34.
Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it shall not be, and they shall not teach each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more.
Okay, so here we have reference to a new covenant, right? That's going to be made, and there's going to be, with that covenant, there's going to be forgiveness of sins, as you remember them no more. So that in itself sounds pretty great, right? And one thing that throughout this Bible challenge that I think is going to unfold, hopefully, and people will see pretty clearly is the new covenant, or the events in the New Testament, as we call it, they're not, they didn't just happen by accident. And it wasn't just God's idea. He wasn't just winging things as he was going there. Everything that you read about and see in the New Testament, it's contained within the Old Testament as well. And we really can see the crossovers here, and that's, I think, kind of what we're trying to do. So we have the covenant that they have, very detailed, right? If as you read some of the chapters later, especially the one in Leviticus, extreme detail, grueling process almost, some of the things of the old covenant, right? With concerning the sacrifices and the rituals, and you do this with this goat and this with that. We're going to get into that a little bit later, but there's a lot of things, right? And I kind of joked and I said, well, sometimes wouldn't the people almost been like, just throw their hands in their air and just like, this isn't worth it, right? So the idea of a new covenant, that should have been exciting, right? So let's get rid of this thing. Let's get something that works, right? So, well, we know that wasn't necessarily the case when the time finally came. But so there's going to be a new covenant. So the idea of a different covenant or another covenant or this new covenant, this isn't something that just all of a sudden just like, well, this isn't working, so God just scurried together and threw something else together. No, he was telling them hundreds of years prior that there's going to be a newer, a better covenant. If you turn to Hebrews, this kind of just goes along with several of the messages that we've been doing. Because we know the Hebrews, there's the whole book basically is teaching and comparing and showing that the new covenant is superior and much greater covenant. So if you turn to Hebrews chapter 8, let's start in verse 7. We'll shorten this just a touch. in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12, this is a quote from that scripture there in Jeremiah. So the writer of Hebrews is taking that Old Testament scripture and helping, trying to use it to help to explain to them about this newer and greater covenant. In verse 7 it reads, says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there have been no occasion sought for a second." Okay, so that first one wasn't perfect. It didn't fulfill what was needed, right? But it brought them up to the point when Jesus came, and then the new covenant came, and then people were able to have their sins forgiven, right? So the things that are talked about and being explained here in the whole book of Hebrews, this is not a new teaching or a new revelation that's trying to be brought upon people. It's just clarifying, hey, this old covenant that was there, remember all the stuff of that old covenant and it didn't work? Now you have this newer covenant, this greater covenant. Why are you wanting to go back to the old one? Right? So he uses that Old Testament scripture that, hey, generations ago, this new one was talked about. Okay? So let's let the old one die. Right? And let's live with this new one. So that was my thought there. Does anybody got any comments on that before we go on to Daniel, I guess? Right, and that's a really good, a really key point, I guess. I'm glad you brought that up, Kirk, too, is having that understanding of what he's talking about, what Jeremiah's talking about there as far as the house of Israel or Judah being the church. Because, like you said, it changes the whole understanding and the whole meaning of that passage. And really, there's passages all throughout the Old Testament where it changes. I don't want to go down a real deep rabbit hole here, but you go through the book of Psalms, and if you start looking at it with kind of that new covenant idea and the references to Israel and Judah being the church, it changes what so many of those mean, but really it sheds a lot of light and they make a lot more sense. So it's important for us to kind of look at that and have that thought, I guess. So.
You read the book of Jeremiah the same way.
Yeah. Right. And I think, yeah, that's a good point there too, because there are some prophecies that did pertain to those people, but those prophecies pertain to those people, but they're also looking forward to the church usually at the same time as well too. So, I mean, there's definitely something that, you know, you need to look at it from that angle, I think.
And I think the writer of Hebrews points it out. He said, this is what he's talking about. You know,
right.
Verse 7, he says, this is what he's talking about, and he explains it. And he goes through all the verses
right.
In the next few verses, so it's not something you can guess at. You know, I mean, you don't have to guess at.
Right, exactly, yeah. Yeah, and that's another good point, too. It's not just our ideas. I mean, the New Testament is teaching this. Yeah. It's not something that an idea that mankind has just formed. But we can look at the Scripture in the New Testament, and it just proves to us that that's true. And, that you know, this is one of those for sure, so... No,
yes.
Go ahead.
There are people who think the new covenant is not fully fulfilled. Okay, so that's why we have to go like to what the writer of Hebrews is saying, and it is fulfilled. But even with that, there's some people, because of their block is their own idol, like I was talking earlier, their own idol of it has to be talking literal physical Israel. Their own idol dictates that the new covenant is not started yet, even though the writer of Hebrews clearly says it. It's not talking against us.
Right.
So Hebrews is
Right, exactly. So, yeah. Okay, we'll jump on to Daniel chapter 2. And this, we know throughout this chapter, we have the dream of Nebuchadnezzar with a statue. And then Daniel goes on to talk about the representation of what each part of the statue means, and it gets down to the fourth part of the statue, or the fourth kingdom, and it's talking about the Roman kingdom. And that kind of leads us up to where we're going to highlight. We're going to highlight verses 36 through 45, I believe, is what we had highlighted. And so if somebody would like to read those, please.
Kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory, and whoever the sons of men dwell, wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he will give them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will rise another kingdom inferior to you, then another third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks it in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, there will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even if iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king that what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy.
Okay, thank you, Roy. So we look at this, whether you want to look at biblical history or world history, you look at these kingdoms, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greek, and then Rome. I mean, that's just how it happened, right? It's just, you know, we can look back and just see that's exactly how it happened, right? So that brings you up to the fourth, or to the Roman kingdom, and then jump down to verse 44. It says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for other people. It will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. So, what's going to happen? Okay, so in the days of those kings, so in the Roman time, during the Roman rule, God is going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Okay? And it says it's not going to be left for other people, and it will crush and put an end to all those kingdoms, but will endure forever. So what's going to happen during the Roman times? There's going to be a new king is going to come and going to be raised up over the house of Israel, and they're going to rule the whole earth and the whole world forever? All right, that's not going to happen, right? This is talking about the church, or a spiritual kingdom is the reference here. So we know that during that Roman time, there's going to be a new kingdom, or this spiritual kingdom. And as I kind of referenced in my devotion the other day, maybe at that time it was a little bit hard for them to understand. You know, they probably didn't have a full grasp of what this spiritual kingdom was. But throughout years of studying Scripture, and if they put the pieces together properly, there was something there for them to look forward to. There's something for them to be on a lookout for, right? Because we know that there's going to be a new covenant, going to be a different covenant, something greater is coming. Now we have this talk of this kingdom that's coming, and if you look through Matthew, especially chapters about 19 through 24, 25 ish, somewhere in that range, there is where Jesus is talking throughout all the parables. And what is his main theme throughout all of those parables? What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom, or the church, right? That's what he's teaching about. He's teaching them the whole time about the kingdom. So now, if that triggers in our mind, now if we're a Jew and an Old Testament scholar here, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, and he's claiming to be the Messiah and the Son of God, and he's talking about this kingdom that's coming. He said the kingdom of heaven is what is at hand, right? Is it one reference he uses? So does that trigger in my mind? Well, okay, we're in the Roman time now. Remember that prophecy from Daniel? He talked about a kingdom coming. Maybe I should pay attention. Something maybe is lining up here, right? But we know how the story goes, that they didn't do that, right? But the opportunity was there. All the things that Jesus was talking about and teaching them, they were in the Old Testament. All the information was there, this kingdom that was coming. So it's again shows that it wasn't just, by happenstance that he was teaching about that stuff. It was, this prophecy was being fulfilled, right there in front of the people. So thoughts there, I guess. I know there's a ton of information here, we could go over and stuff. So, but if anybody's got comments, go ahead. So
in hindsight, actually a little bit about Rome, this is just spot on description of politics, the history, the dynamics, the social structure. It's nailed perfect. It's impossible to say.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's not going to happen. So they predicted this. David predicted that.
Yeah.
We're all the way from Babylon down.
Yeah.
And we Medo-Persians and then the Greek. The New Testament was written in Greek. That was the main language for a while. And
yeah. Yeah.
And then the church came during that time. So
right. It all fits together, doesn't it? Yeah.
Do you think going into David this morning, Paul in Colossians, during the days of the Romans, already said that we have been delivered from Satan's kingdom and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. That's during the days of the Romans that he says that, past tense. It's
right.
Not something that will be. It's already past tense, already happened. So, again, fulfilling what Daniel said. And so another thing, like the new covenant, there are people who do not think that the kingdom is here yet. And I don't mean like always harp on the negative, but I think it's important for us to watch out for that too, because there's a lot of wolves in sheep's clothing that will say that the new covenant's not here, they'll say that the kingdom's not here yet. And when the scripture clearly says it, it has to be. When you have the picture of the statue, they basically think that the latter half, the feet, have not come yet. That's how they picture that. Even though it's chronological, Babylon, Medes and the Persians, Greek, Rome, well, I guess the kingdom's not come yet. They insert that themselves. But when Daniel says, in the days of those Roman kings, and it was fulfilled, that the kingdom of God will set up a kingdom, and the only way it's fulfilled. But Jesus, when he's before Pilate, in John 18, says, if my kingdom were of this earth, my disciples would be fighting for me. But since it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. That's what he tells Pilate.
Right.
So his kingdom wasn't of the earth. His kingdom was of a spiritual kingdom.
Yeah. Okay, so now with the idea of this new kingdom coming, our next chapter of our challenge was Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32 is what we're going to highlight here of Joel chapter 2. And this is his spirit being poured out on mankind. I'll just read verse 28. It says, "And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And even on the male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days." So upon everyone, is the spirit is going to be poured out upon them. And then it goes on in verses 30 through 32. So I will display wonders in the sky and on earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood there before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Now, if we take that passage, keep that in mind there, and if you turn ahead to Acts chapter 2, and this is, the famous, if you call it famous, Peter's first gospel sermon, or the first gospel message, you could say, on the day of Pentecost. And what does Peter do here when he's talking to these people? He's trying to convince them. He's talking about Jesus, and he goes on, he's trying to get them to understand who he was. So what does he do? He pulls out this Old Testament quote from Joel chapter 2, and gives it to them to help them to understand who he's talking about, what he's talking about, right? Acts chapter 2, 17 through 21 is that scripture from Joel chapter 2. And then in verse 22 he goes on to say, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." So, all the things that Joel was talking about in chapter 2, you guys just witnessed that. You just saw that. And he pulls out this scripture to refresh their memory, maybe. But he said, remember these things you just saw? And Joel wrote about these things? That was Jesus, and you nailed him to the cross. Right? So he's trying to convince them and get them to have understanding. So we see where Peter takes the Old Testament scripture and applies it to a gospel message, right? Now, you put a little context there of who he was talking to. I mean, that might not have a lot of meaning on somebody right now. They might, I didn't put Jesus on the cross, right? They physically, literally just crucified him, right? But he can take that passage and can enlighten them. And it had an effect on a lot of people. We know 3,000 people were immersed that day or whatever. So, and then I wanted to turn also that in Joel there in verse 28 or verse 29. Verse 32. Sorry, I wanted to go. And it read, "And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered." That's what Joel says there. If you turn to Romans 10, Romans 10, if somebody would like to read verses 11 through 13. Okay, so here we see Paul use part of this quote from Joel chapter 2 as well. And in verse 12 there, again, no distinction between Jew or Greek, meaning it's for everyone, right? Anybody that calls the name of the Lord, not just the nation of Israel, will be saved. And then he points out, remember what Joel was saying and talked about all those years ago? That's what's happening now. That's what's going on. So it's interesting how the writers of the New Testament, they're very often backing up their points with Old Testament scripture, right? So Paul isn't just saying these things because this is what I believe. He's saying, this is what's happening. Go look at the Old Testament scripture and it'll prove to you what's happening. It's the same approach that we use today when we study scripture, right? We use scripture, use the truth of of the Bible, of God's Word, to prove what it's saying. It's all contained within there, right? And that they had the same kind of mentality, same attitude there, I guess. So, anybody got any thoughts on that? Again, ton of stuff in there, I know, to look at, and you could have thoughts on lots of it. But go ahead, Kirk.
Right. On the cross. When does that ever happen in history? You know, like completely dark. And so Peter's saying this happened. And if that didn't happen, because the end of like Joel 32 and then for, Acts 2 verse 21 says that, and then all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, if that didn't happen, the day of the Lord there is not the return. That's talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And then those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that stuff didn't happen, then none of us are saved.
Right.
And if we're saved now, if some of us can be, if there's salvation available, then that stuff already had to take place. And you referenced the calling on the name of the Lord. When Paul was giving an account for his conversion in Acts 22, when he goes and we know that he had believed and he repented and he confessed. But in verse 16 of Acts 22, it says, "And now why do you delay? Arise and be immersed, wash away your sins, calling on his name." So we call on the name of the Lord when we're immersed.
Right.
We're requesting him forgiveness with a good conscience, or with the conscience, to understand that we want a clean conscience. It's an appeal, as Peter says, it's an appeal for a clean conscience. And so that's when we talk about calling on the name of the Lord, that's what he's saying, is that through the immersion of water, that our sins are forgiven, that we're, our sins are washed away.
Yeah. Yeah, good points, good thoughts. And, you know, all of this kind of leads up to the thought that, you know, the scripture of the Old Testament and combined with the New Testament, it doesn't get all muddied up and confusing. It should make more sense. If you're seeing it, you know, the way that it's written and the way that the writers of the New Testament put it down, it really just binds together the two of them just very tightly, I think. So those three, and then we went on to the fourth one. Deuteronomy chapter 18 was our passage on Thursday. Deuteronomy 18, and we're going to, our highlight verses here was 15 through 19. So I'd like to read those. When you get there, Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. Okay, thanks, Ken. So, talking about this prophet that's going to be raised up, and, you know, well, who's the prophet? You know, there. If you look, oftentimes in the New Testament, the people, they were looking for this prophet. You know, when John the Immerser was there, was he the prophet? Who's, you know, is this the prophet? So they had this idea in their mind they're looking for. And again, for time here, I'm going to just kind of reference these. There's a couple times in the New Testament where this is brought about. One in Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter uses the idea of this prophet to try to help the people understand who Jesus really was. Jesus was that prophet that was going to be that was coming. And then again in Acts chapter 7, this is where Stephen is trying to convince the people, convince these guys about Jesus as well, like verses 37 through 39 or 51 through 53, kind of through that passage there. He talks about the prophet as well, and it's going back to this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So he's using this Old Testament knowledge again to try to get through to them, hey, this was Jesus, right? And what did the people do in Stephen's case when they heard about that? They killed him, right? What have you done with all the prophets? You know, he talks about their fathers killing all the prophets beforehand and all this stuff. And then what do? They go ahead and they kill him too. So, I mean, just kind of a little irony there, maybe, if you want to call it. But he uses that idea, the prophecy of the prophet, to show them, hey, this is Jesus. This is who this was talking about here. So, and then in verse 18 there, when it talks about, it says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This is Jesus speaking here. Now he says, now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. Jesus is saying, all the things that you told me, I told them. Right? That lines up exactly with what Deuteronomy, the prophecy in Deuteronomy is saying. He says, I'll raise up a prophet from among the countrymen like you. Right? Jesus was what? From the house of David. He was part of the lineage there. He says, I will put my words in his mouth. And I'll speak to him all. What is the reference to the word? It's sharper than a two-edged sword, right? Very, very powerful message that Jesus had for people. And he relayed that on to them, just like it was going to happen, just like Deuteronomy chapter 18 says, I guess. So, any thoughts on that? Kirk's smiling. Okay.
In Genesis 42, when Joseph's brothers are like, if we're going to get reckoned for because we shed his blood, you know, like type deal. Like, it's coming upon us now. Judgment's coming upon us because we did this evil thing.
Right.
That's the context they're using it in. It can be used for other contexts, but that's what he's saying. If you don't do that, then I'm gonna seek you out, I'm going to examine you, and I'm going to punish you. Basically, judge you. You know, so that's what he's saying.
Yeah. Okay, next one, Friday's chapter was Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. And our verses we kind of want to look at a little deeper were 29 through 34. And maybe if somebody would like to read those verses, please, 29 through 34.
And this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. Be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments and the holy garments and make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did.
Okay, so this chapter, prior to these verses, there's more detail there about the animals and the way they were sacrificed and the way and the things the priest did with them and whatnot. And you had the goat and you had the scapegoat and the bull and the ram and all these things. But to kind of sum it up a little bit, we'll try to. It's verse 34 says, "Now you have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel and all their sins every year."